God should be a strong desire within each and every one of us. Now, we do that on our knees when we pray. We do that when we study His Word. We do that when we come together as a church. We dwell with God here in the temple, so to speak. But it should be a very strong desire of ours, and it should be something that we take note of, that God desires to dwell with us. So with that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 15. This is one of my favorite psalms because I like that it asks a question and then it actually gives a very clear answer to the question that is asked here in Psalm 15. And it's a question that we should be aware of, because if we want to dwell with God, then we need to know the answer. We need to make sure that we're living up to the answer of this very important question in verse 1. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle?" So eternal, who may abide? Who may live in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And so we see the question that David puts forward. Tradition is that David wrote this psalm when the Ark of the Covenant was coming to Jerusalem. It was being transported to Mount Zion. And he began to meditate because he recognized that God dwelt where the Ark was in the temple. And he began to meditate and think about who can dwell with God? Who is worthy? Who's capable of dwelling with our Creator, with the Creator? So these thoughts are going through his mind. And it's where David desired to dwell. He had that desire to be with God. And verse 2 starts to answer it, and it lists a way of life that allows someone to dwell with God, where he says, "He who walks uprightly." And we understand it doesn't mean that you have good posture or that you're not taller than 5'9". It's talk about how you live. You live in a way that is uprightly. The Bible, every time it talks about a walk, we understand it's talking about a way of life. A way of life. So he who lives his life in an uprightly way and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He, verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And so who can dwell with God? Who can abide in God's temple, in God's tabernacle? So we see that he actually answers that question with these ways that someone needs to live in order to dwell with God. Now the word dwell, it means to abide or to live, and it also means to take advantage of someone's hospitality. And it doesn't mean it in a bad way. Now we have some very good friends that we've known for years, and our kids are about the same age. Two of them were born within 2 weeks of each other, if I'm not mistaken. And we've stayed at their house, and they've stayed at our house, and we've shared houses before at the feast, and we're still friends. But he always says, he's got this saying that when they come to our place, that friends and fish, or guests and fish, both begin to smell after 3 days. And so they will only stay about 3 or 4 days, and then they go. And that way we always want them to come back. They haven't stayed so long that we think, wow, hope they don't come back for a while. That's his philosophy in it. But when it talks about taking advantage of someone's hospitality, it doesn't mean moving into their place and eating all their food even though they don't want you to be there. It means that someone's so happy to see you that they feel so close to you that they would even give you the key to their house and say, come in anytime, help yourself. Now, maybe you have some friends like that, to where you just say, come into the house, help yourself, go to the refrigerator, go to the cabinets, anything you need. Don't worry about it, just make yourself at home. So that's what it's describing when it talks about dwelling. So it's more than just being together. It means to depend on someone's hospitality, to take advantage of it, or to be treated to their hospitality. It means to be that welcomed into someone's home. That's the thought that's behind this, is that it means that you are that welcomed into someone's home. So when it says, who may dwell in your holy hill, or who can abide with God's tabernacle, it doesn't mean just being in a place, but it means having that close relationship. And that's what David is wondering. Who can have that? Who can dwell with God in this manner? And so we see that it answers that question. And as you all know, we have been covering the Ten Commandments, and we are up to number 9. So, Victor, do you know what number 9 is without looking? You don't have to answer that. Put him on the spot. We are up to number 9. And number 9 is, let's turn to Exodus 20 and read it. And then we're going to come right back to Psalm 15. But Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Another way to put that is, you shall not lie. And to look at it in the positive sense, you shall tell the truth. You shall tell the truth. This commandment is telling us that we should not lie. And it is very clear. Now, some of these commandments are very straightforward. You shall not lie. So we should not bear false witness. In other words, we should speak the truth. And back in Psalm 15, when we read through that list of characteristics of those who will dwell with God, dwell in His temple, enjoy that close relationship and enjoy His hospitality, so to speak, you'll notice that there is an emphasis on speaking the truth. In verse 2, it says plainly, and speaks the truth in his heart. So we see we have the commandment, you shall not lie, or you shall not bear false witness. And we see that those who dwell with God are those who speak the truth in their heart. And that means that it is such a part of them that's what they say. Truth is such a part of them, that's what they say. It's who they are, it's how they live. When it talks about they speak the truth in their heart, it doesn't just mean in their mind, silently. Do any of you ever speak to yourself in your head? I know I'm not the only one. That's why I say that stuff, because I know that some of you do. We have these thoughts in our minds. And when it says that they speak the truth in their heart, it just doesn't mean in their own mind or when they're thinking to themselves. It means that it is such a part of who they are that when they speak, the truth comes out. So they speak the truth in their hearts. So truth, the word truth is a barometer which measures words and actions. The word truth means a barometer that measures words and actions. So it's not just what we say, but again, it is how we live. And we know, we spent a full sermon talking about God's word is truth. Just recently, we talked about how the truth shall make us free. When we talked about liberty and freedom, true liberty, true freedom comes from truth. So it's not just what we say, but it's how we live. If the truth is in our heart, if it's who we are and how we are, then when we speak the truth. We don't speak deceit or falsehood, and we don't bear false witness against our neighbors. And so it is talking about how someone is known. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back to 15. But Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this is just one example talking about God's Word. God's way of life is true. But in 160, Psalm 119 and verse 160, the entirety of your Word is truth. So Psalm 119 and 160 says that the entirety of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So we understand and know that the entirety of God's Word is truth. And so it is talking about a way of life. We know that God's Word teaches us how God is, His character, how we're striving to become. And if His character is who we are and how we are, then if it's in us, if it's how we live, then we will speak the truth. And we won't break that ninth commandment. So it is how a Christian should be known. Every one of us, as Christians, we should be known as people who speak the truth, as people who are honest. It is one of the commandments. It's the ninth commandment. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. We should be known as someone who is reliable to tell the truth. There should be a sureness about us and about our word. Psalm 15 says that they swear to their own hurt. And what that is saying, that is, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, you're going to do it. They know they can count on you, that you'll follow through on your responsibilities if you make a commitment. We talked about the seventh commandment a couple of sermons ago, and the commitment that we have to being faithful in our marriage. They know if we get married, then we're committed to our marriage. We're committed to that person. We're going to be faithful. So we see that truthfulness should be a way of life, because lying is all around us. In almost every sermon that we've given on the Ten Commandments, I have stressed not that it's important that as Christians who are in the world but not a part of the world, that we do not allow society to dictate how we think or how we view things. Lying and deceit is all around us. It's a way of life. I have an article. I could have brought several articles. I'm just going to quote from one. This is from Psychology Today, and it's from an article that was published in the late 90s. And one of the things it talks about is that throughout the 90s, lying became much more prevalent. And it goes through several examples of politics and politicians. And I'm sure that all of you have heard the joke about how do you know if a politician is lying? If they're talking. I don't know if that's true. That's just the joke. So I'm just repeating that joke. But it goes through several things, such as Mr. Clinton, that Mr. Demarest mentioned earlier, and various others from the 90s. And the supposition is that the 80s was a decade known as the decade of greed. And it says that the 90s is best known, looking back on it, as the decade of lying, and where lying has just become an everyday part of life. So it quotes a polygraph expert and a professor of psychology at Brandeis University. It's Leonard Sachs, and he says lying has long been a part of everyday life. And I don't know if you've seen on the news recently, but there is one news show that was devoted to students cheating and whether or not more students cheat today than they have in the past. And you know how news shows do today. They get several experts on there, and one expert was saying, yes, it's much worse, and another one saying there's always been lying. But the one that seemed to win out was the one that's saying it is getting worse and worse. And that's what this article is saying. It says, lying has long been a part of everyday life. We couldn't get through the day without being deceptive. Yet until recently, lying was almost entirely ignored by psychologists, leaving serious discussion of the topic of lying in the hands of ethics and theologians. It says, as psychologists delve deeper into the details of deception, they're finding that lying is a surprisingly common and complex phenomena. It says that they have confirmed that the assertion that lying is a condition of life. And what they did in this study is they had 147 people between the ages of 18 and 71 who agreed to keep a diary of every lie that they told. So every time they told a fib in any manner, and oh, by the way, there is no such thing as a little lie. Let's just clear that up right now. You may have heard of little lies or white lies or this a little fib or whatever. There is no little lie. A lie is a lie. And when we read that ninth commandment, nowhere did it say, don't bear false witness unless it's just a little bit. Or if it makes you feel better or look better or sound better, it's okay. It says don't do it. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. So there is no such thing as a little lie. So these people had to keep track of all the falsehoods they told over a week. And the vast majority of them lied twice a day. That's what they had in their diary. Was at least twice a day they lied. And it says that they lied as often, because they had to keep a diary of everything they did, and then they had to note the lies. But they lied as often as they opened the refrigerator. Now, for me, that wouldn't be good. But that's what it says, that these people, the vast majority of them lied as much as they brushed their teeth. And it says that it was both men and women. And it says here that throughout the study, they learned men and women lie in approximately a 1/5 of their social exchanges. So 1/5 of all social exchanges, there's at least one lie. And it says that furthermore, some types of relationships, such as those between parents and teens, are virtual magnets for deception. It says college students, got a daughter here going to be a sophomore. College students lie to their mothers in 1 out of 2 conversations. Of course, our daughter is the exception. But that's what this study says. And it goes on to say that it doesn't include mindless lies or pleasantries or anything of that nature. Points out that most of us receive conflicting messages about lies. It says it's better to lie. Often society tells you it's better to lie than to tell the truth. And then it gives various circumstances where they use as proof, such as if you're late for a business meeting and you were to just say, I overslept or I forgot, you would be in much more trouble than if you lie and say, I got stuck in traffic. And of course, in this area, people are going to believe you. It's very likely you got stuck in traffic, but if you plan ahead, you can get out of the traffic sometimes. So it gives several situations to where it talks about the society makes it easier to lie and better to lie. And that it encourages and rewards deception. Dishonesty also prevails in romantic relationships. As you might expect from the titles of books like 101 Lies Men Tell Women and various books of that nature, 85% of couples interviewed in a study of college students reported that one or both partners had lied about past relationships or recent indiscretions. Dating couples lie to each other in about 1/3 of their interactions, perhaps even more often than they deceive other people. Spouses lie to each other, it says, in only 10% of conversations. Unless it's a big lie. It says that the big lies, the kind that are very deceptive or that hurt trust, tend to be more so with people who we're closest to. It says you save your really big lies for the person that you're closest to. Now, as Christians, we know we are to tell the truth. We live the truth. If it's who we are and how we are, then we should speak the truth. It should be a part of us. The truth should come out of us automatically when we speak. And because the world around us, we know we are in the world, but we're not a part of the world. And it's full of dishonesty full of lies, full of deception. So don't allow society, don't allow this world to convince us it's okay to lie, or that it's okay to be deceptive, or that it's okay to lie a little bit. Because with God, there is no gray area. It's either the truth or it's a lie. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to tell absolutely everything we know. This situation came up in Kenya one time when I was traveling through, and they asked me about honesty. We had a long discussion about the Ninth Commandment and truthfulness and being honest. And they brought up an interesting situation, which was true. It happened, where they had a series of violence, and one person's neighbor, a church member's neighbor, was not of the local tribe in the area, and so other people wanted to get rid of them, get them out of that area. They didn't want them taking up their tribal land, and so they came to their house with machetes and clubs. But this person had heard that they were coming, so they went over to the church member's house. And the church member said, "What was I supposed to do? Tell them that they were hiding in the back room?" And I said, "Well, you don't have to tell everything. But at the same time, don't lie. God never says it's okay to lie." So if we have faith and trust in God, and that's a good time to pray. That's what I told them. It's a good time to pray. Help me know what I should say in this situation. But that was a true situation that came up. And so we find that, I'm not saying that you have to just blurt out everything. "Oh, that chicken you brought to the potluck was absolutely horrible." You don't have to tell somebody that. Don't eat it if you don't like it. So we don't have to tell everything. But when we speak, we should speak the truth. Every single one of us should speak the truth. Notice Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We've covered these verses in sermons in the past. With a different focus, we're going to start in verse 1, where it says, "Behold, the Eternal's hand is not short." In Isaiah 59, verse 1, "that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. For your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." So this describes the society we live in. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Now this is Israel. This is a description of Israel at that time. And they weren't close to God. They weren't dwelling with God. They weren't worshiping God appropriately. Wouldn't it be great, though, if people just sought nothing but the truth? Let's take one example. So if you watch the news at all, or if you read a newspaper at all, then you have seen or heard something about a trial that just took place concerning this young lady named Casey Anthony. Wouldn't it be fantastic if the prosecutors weren't concerned about just showing that she was innocent at all costs, but if everybody worked together for nothing but the truth? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to spend all that money and time to go through that court trial? Now, do I believe that justice is important, or that a fair trial is important? Yes, I do. But when we look at it, who knows what the truth really is? Wouldn't it be great if just the truth came out, and that it wasn't just a matter of doing everything possible to make them, the prosecutor's job is to prove they're guilty. It's the defendant's job. They don't care how they do it. They don't care if they twist and turn the truth or fabricate information. All they have to do is get that reasonable doubt in the jury's mind, and whether they know the truth or not, they want this person to go off free. But wouldn't it be great if people pleaded for the truth and no one would lie, and just the truth would come out, and it could be dealt with appropriately? So it is a way of life all around us. I don't know if any of you have been to a negotiating class. One of the companies I work for, as a manufacturer representative, they sent me to a class that took place over a couple of days. And one of the very first things that we were taught was never to just tell the truth to begin with. And the second thing that we were taught was always assume the person you're negotiating with is lying. Now, they're not going to tell you all the details or everything you need to know right up front. So they said you should just assume that person's lying. So if they say this is what we want, or this is what we're paying, or whatever it might be, don't believe them. You have to probe, you have to ask questions, you have to talk to a number of people. But that was the first thing we were taught. Never tell the truth to begin with, and always assume the other person is lying. And my company paid good money to have someone teach me that. There's people, of course, who are trained to detect lying. There's a website maybe some of you have seen before or heard of. It's called Lying Tamer. So it's not Lion Tamer, it's Lying Tamer. And this lady has made a very good living off of detecting liars. And she claims that there 4% of human beings are so good at lying that you can't tell when they are lying. But the vast majority of us, if we tell a lie, there's certain signs that come up, and you can tell whether or not they're lying if you're trained in this. I had a friend that worked for a very large construction company that did massive construction jobs all around the world. And so he was an auditor. And so wherever they had these big projects, he would go to Indonesia, India, various places, and he would audit the project to make sure that when they said we spent $400 million, they spent it on the right things. And he actually went to an FBI class to learn signs for lying. And he told me that if someone starts to slow down in their speaking because they're trying to connect the dots in their lies, and if they look up to the left while they're speaking and various things like that. And so I found myself every time I'm talking to him trying to stare right in his eyes and not do any body language at all. Made me nervous. And of course, maybe you've seen the TV show called Lie to Me, where that guy is trained to detect lying. It's because it's all around us now that we have people, their whole job is just to be able to tell when you're lying. It seems to me that they would just ask a mother. Because my mother always seemed to know if I was lying. She was a truth detector somehow. But they have these truth detection experts. And of course, we've all heard of polygraph tests and things like that. So they have to have these things because people lie. Wouldn't it be great if you knew for a fact that car mechanics could never lie? I would like that. Wouldn't it be great if we just knew everyone was telling us the truth at all times? Well, God expects us to be that way. He knows the truth. We know we can't lie to God. No matter what we say or do or think, God always knows the truth. And He wants truth to be such a part of who we are that it comes out when we speak, when we act. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. bear with me here just a moment. There is a difference between a lie and a mistake. And I just have the wrong verse. I'm looking for the right one. Give me just a second. Jeremiah chapter 8, I have verse 25. There is no verse 25. So let me look at verse 5. Somewhere it says, truth has perished. I should ask Mrs. Demarest. She probably knows where that scripture is. No? You're going to have to take my word for it. I'm going to have to look it up. Who's got one of those smoking smartphones with a Bible program on it? It says, the truth has perished. And the point I wanted to make from reading that verse that I can't find at this time is, again, it describes the society in which we live. We live in a society where the truth has perished. So lying and deceit is all around us. And it's important that we don't give in to the temptation to lie. It's important that our words and our actions are truthful. It's important that we don't cheat on tests or expense reports, or we tell the police officer that we were not speeding. Or if we hunt and fish, that we tell the truth. A long time ago, I had the opportunity to go deep sea fishing, and I caught this jack mackerel, which is mackerel, so they can be big fish. And this one was only about 20-something pounds, and it was a good size. And it did take me about 30 minutes to get it on the boat, but sometimes when I'm telling the story, I find myself thinking, you know, it was this big. You got to bring it back in. So when we hunt, when we fish, when we do our schoolwork, whatever it might be, as Christians, we tell the truth. We live the truth and we tell. We speak the truth. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12. I do have the right verse this time. Proverbs 12. Verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Eternal, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. So lying lips are an abomination to the Lord or to the Eternal, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And of course, lying in the Hebrew means just that, deception, falsehood, a breach of faith, to lie. Abomination means detestable or offensive. It's an abhorrence. And it's important to understand how this word, the same word, is used in other parts of the Old Testament. Because it's also used to describe witchcraft and sorcery. And it's used to describe child sacrifice. When it says that child sacrifice is an abhorrence to God. That's the same word. It's the same word that's used for worship of false idols, false gods. When it says that that's an abhorrence to God. So it's the same word that's used. It's detestable. It's offensive. It's an abomination. So witchcraft, sorcery, child sacrifice. It all relates to the same type of abomination or detestable thing to God. It says, those who deal truthfully are His delight. Truthfully means faithfully honest, steadfast to the truth. And then the word delight means it's what's pleasing, pleasant, acceptable, and desired. So if we were to put this in perspective with Psalm 15 and dwelling in God's temple. So think about this in your own home. Who do you want in your house? Who do you want to give the key to your house to? And say, come on in anytime if we're not home. Help yourself. Someone who practices witchcraft? Or child sacrifice? Would you
Would you want to invite them into your home? Of course not. That's detestable to us. We can comprehend it that way. So it's saying that someone who lies is a way of life. It's describing them in the same manner. Now maybe you have friends or family that every time they come to your house, you're happy to see them. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. You have fun. It's pleasant. And you might even say, here's the key. Some of our friends from West Virginia, when we got transferred over here, they gave us a key to their house. We never have used it. We're tempted to. But they gave us the key to their house and said, come anytime. And it's nice to know that that we can have friends that way. But that's who God wants in His house, someone that is delightful and pleasant, acceptable, someone who is steadfast to the truth and trustworthy. So I think we can understand it when we put it into those terms. God wants us to be truthful. He wants it to be who we are and how we are. And again, society perpetuates lying. Now, how many of you were ever told that there was a Santa Claus? Now, some of us weren't, because we grew up in God's church, but how many of you were ever told that a bunny lays eggs? Anybody ever heard that? Parents lie to their children. There's no other way to look at it. It's a lie. And so children learn that it's okay to lie. How many of you heard of a tooth fairy or a boogeyman? You get out of that bed, the boogeyman's going to get you. Now, parents lie to their children. You make that face, Larry, and it's going to stay that way. I was at the mall one time, and this kid was throwing a fit, and the mother said, if you keep that up, I'm going to leave you at the mall. Now, unfortunately, sometimes that's true, but the vast majority of parents, they're lying when they say something like that. They're lying to their children. So children learn it's okay to lie. They're lied to as they grow up and they learn it's okay to lie. They lie to their children. And yet, the Bible is very clear. God says that do not bear false witness. Do not lie. Be truthful. Lying is not accepted by God. It's not a godly, it's not a good way of life. Let's notice Proverbs 6. Maybe this is a verse that you think of in regards to telling the truth. Proverbs chapter 6. And here we have, starting in verse 16, a list of things where it says God hates. Now, hate is a very strong word. And my kids, if you were to ask them, they can tell you that they anytime they use that word in front of me, I stop them. And I'll say, are you sure that you hate Brussels sprouts? Because that's a very strong word. Maybe you just dislike them. Or if they say they hate this or that, I always stop them and say, are you sure? That's a very strong word that you're using to describe how you feel about something. Now, God does say He hates specific things, and it's listed here. So if you say you hate these things, then you hate the same thing as God. Otherwise, we've got to be very careful about using such a strong word. But God's very clear, these six things the Eternal hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. So again, it evokes that same emotion or that same idea as witchcraft and sorcery and child sacrifice. It's very serious when He lists these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So again, God says He hates these things. So we see twice in this list of seven, verse 17 says, a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. So again, it's very straightforward. God hates these things, and it's important that we learn to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. So truthfulness needs to be a way of life, because God hates lying so much that it's listed even twice. And we know that we are striving to become like God, and with God's Spirit working with us and working in us, we can overcome the world. Jesus Christ said, "Be of good cheer, I overcame the world." So even though deceit and lying is a way of life all around us, we are becoming like God. So notice in Titus chapter 1. Does anybody know what it says in Titus chapter 1 that I'm going to read? I think you'll remember when I read the verse. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So we understand that God's plan was in place before the foundation of the world. So we know that God cannot lie. So it's not even a matter of whether he's deceptive or wants to lie or anything like that. He can't. It is not a part of who or how he is. God cannot lie. So we are striving to become like God. And we can have faith. We can have trust in God. We know that his word is truth. We know that his plan is going to happen. We know that verses like in Philippians where it says that he who began a good work in you will see it through till the end. It's true. God will do it. God is faithful. We can trust our God. We can, every one of us, if we have doubts in God, it's not because of something God's done. We have to question our attitude or our perspective. Anytime there's doubts about God, God's laws, God's way of life, it's not God. Because God cannot lie. He can't be deceptive in any way. Notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" And so this is saying that there is no greater way to make a promise or to say that something's going to be done. In other words, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to be done. So God told Abraham, "I will do this. I will bless you and multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men, human beings, indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So human beings, it says, indeed swear by the greater. So I don't know if any of you have had to go to court. I had to one time be a witness in a court case. And when you go to testify, they have you do what? Every one of us have seen Perry Mason or seen a court case on TV, and they have you put your right hand on the Bible, and they ask you to swear. I didn't. I told them ahead of time I wouldn't do that. I would say I affirm, so they had me do it that way. But why? Because at one time, this was viewed as the greatest authority in all the universe. And so if you put your hand on this and you swear to tell the truth. People, there was a time where people were so afraid of God, they wouldn't lie if they sweared. So human beings have to come up with some way. So we also hear things such as, I swear on my mother's grave. I don't know what that means exactly. But somehow or another, that's supposed to make it more truthful, or that you'll do it. Or I swear on my children's head. Heads. You know, to me, that's a fearful thing to say. I don't know exactly what they're saying. Or some people will say, if I'm lying, may lightning strike me. How foolish is that? Pretty foolish. I don't want to say it. But God says human beings come up with these ways to say something to bring an end to disputes. But they can't. If God says it, it's as good as done. So God, verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, and immutable means that it can't change. It's not going to change. So two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And of course, we understand that the presence behind the veil is talking about where God dwells, and we have access to God's throne through Jesus Christ our Savior, so we can go to God's throne. But it's saying that the hope we have in God's plan that we understand, right? We know God's plan for humanity. We know why God created us. We know what our purpose for living is. And that should be an anchor. We discussed what an anchor means recently. It gives you stability. It allows you to be steadfast. It keeps you in place. And in this sense, it's saying that by knowing that God is faithful, that God is true, that it's impossible for God to lie, well, God says, you will dwell with me if you do these things. God's part is as good as done. So whether or not we dwell in God's temple is up to us. And being Christians who live the truth and who speak the truth is a part of who we must be in order to dwell with God and to be a part of the promises, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. And it's not a half-truth. Eternal life is not a half-truth. Personally, I look forward to being a spirit being without any aches and pains. Maybe with hair, I don't know. But I don't want to be a physical being all my life. Well, wait a minute. Yes, I do. All my physical life. But for eternity, I want to be a spirit being. And we know that that's what God tells us we will be. We'll be spirit beings. We'll be eternal. It's not a half-truth. Eternal means without death, forever. God's not deceiving us. It's not a half-truth. It's going to happen. And it says that we can have 100% confidence in this. So even if we can't put confidence in other human beings, we can put confidence in ourselves. In our God. And with God's help, within ourselves, we can live truth and we can speak the truth. So this is what our goal is. This is what we strive for as Christians. Mr. Demarest mentioned in the opening message about Satan lying. Let's turn to John chapter 8. As much as I try to emphasize the need for Christians to be truthful and straightforward and honest, I've also tried to emphasize that lying and deceit is a way of life all around us. And we have to guard against falling into the trap of lying, of being deceitful, of not being truthful. And it's important that we remember who initiated lying as a way of life and who motivates through human nature that desire to lie. John 8, verse 44, where Jesus Christ says very directly, "You are of your father, the devil." John 8, 44, "You are of the father, your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now Christ says he speaks the truth. We know that he spoke the truth. But he says that Satan is a liar and the father of it. You know, this is very straightforward where lying comes from. It's very straightforward. Satan is the father of lies, the father of liars. There's no gray area. There is no scripture that says it's okay to lie sometimes. It's okay to lie a little bit. Nowhere does it say that. So the God of this age of disobedience, Satan, stirs up lies. And this world around us is full of deceit and full of lies. And we have to live as lights on the hill. We have to live in truth. Truth must be in our hearts, and when we speak, then we will speak truth. Revelation 21. Now, I ended the sermon on the seventh commandment here in these same verses, but I want to conclude here today as well. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 7 is another anchor that we can trust in and rely on. Revelation 21, verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So there's no doubt about that. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And then verse 8, 21, verse 8, we see this list, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see this list of people, and of course it's a way of life. They don't overcome, they don't change. It becomes who they are. Maybe you've worked with someone or have known someone that after a period of time you just realized you can't trust them. You can't believe them. No matter what they say, you might wonder, well, is this the truth or is it another lie? Lying just becomes a way of life. That's what this is referring to. As Christians, though, it's important that we see lying as God does. God says He hates lying. And we recognize it's the opposite of how He is and who He is. And it's important that we strive to become like God. And as we love truth, as we live truth, as we speak truth, it leads us to dwelling for all eternity in God's temple.